Father, we ask for your hand, your blessing, your direction, the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we get into your word. We know that it is good for our lives, both physically here on earth and also spiritually speaking, which has benefit for this life as well as the next. We pray that you would bring us into understanding, places we have not been, new things, gold nuggets, Lord. We pray for these in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the past 2 weeks, I've been talking about a particular subject. Most of you know what that is already. And I need to hit it for a third time. I need to go over it one more time so we are all clear and we can be unified. And you know, I've been hearing different things, and some people are completely satisfied with what I've been talking about, and some people they have questions like, "What? I just don't get this. What's going on?" And so I feel that there's one of two issues that have to be addressed. The first issue, when I communicate, either it's in the understanding of the person receiving what I'm teaching, or it's me and I'm not communicating it properly. And I always defer to the latter, that it's me. And so I have this desire to teach God's word, and I am resolved, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, to know nothing while I am with you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. You are secondary, but I want to know Jesus Christ primarily. Now, when I talk about something in Scripture, I expect everyone in here to be like the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they examined the word daily to see if what Paul said was true." And so what was happening as a result of this, I'm sure, is people were going up to Paul and saying, "Now wait a second, it says this in Scripture," and they would have this discussion, right? So Paul the apostle would be asked questions. So if I'm ever asked questions, I feel like, wow, I feel like Paul. I'm not Paul, and there's no question about it, but you know, I feel like that, like, wow, this is good. You know, we need to be like Jewish lawyers, just digging into the material that's there and being able to glean and pull out of there what the Scripture actually says. Now, I believe that if I am successful in this endeavor of teaching, and when questions get asked of me and I'm able to give a response, that it results in the life of the person either being enriched or saved. And that's what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says. Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save not only yourself, but your hearers as well. Now, with that, I am going to make one correction this morning. But I feel there has been, either in my lack of teaching properly or in the lack of understanding for anyone who is here, this idea that I don't think Jesus is omniscient. Now, I'm going to read a statement I prepared. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is currently God in human form, a man slash God, sits on the throne in heaven. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, self-existent, unified in and with the Trinity. He is immutable. He possesses foreknowledge and is incomparable. There's no one that compares to him. So, just to say it clearly, God has the absolute attributes that are only his. Jesus has all of those attributes. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is everything that the Father is and is everything that the Holy Spirit is. There is the Trinity, the three in one. That never changes. For anybody who would change that, I would call them a heretic. I would say we have no fellowship with one another. Now, how that stuff works out always comes into question when you read the Scriptures, because it's difficult to put together, and I'm going to give you a couple of theological words. There's a lot of study that's been done on this, how the humanity of Jesus Christ works with his deity, because he is both. Now, there is the dual personality type of view, which I reject, that in his humanity, he didn't know something. In his deity, he did know it. Well, which one is true? And does he talk with the deity side when he's in humanity side. And I reject that. I don't think that. I think that the humanity of Jesus Christ is the same as the deity, or they are one. They're no different. Okay? Now, secondly, in the New Testament, Jesus still maintains all his absolute divine attributes. That means if Jesus is omniscient as God before his incarnation, he is omniscient as man in the New Testament. That does not change, and it cannot be diminished in any way. Otherwise, he ceases to be God. Okay, do you follow that? He is God. He does not change. All the absolute attributes are his and in full measure. They are not diminished in any way, because some people will say that when Jesus Christ came to earth and he became a man, he divested himself of some of his godly attributes. And I told you last week, no, that is not true. He did not give up his omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, all of those things, his immutability. He hasn't given up any of that. He just simply added his humanity and accepted the limitation of the body, but he did not stop being omnipresent. Now, that's where the difficulty comes in. How do you reconcile those two? You see him standing right there, but he's everywhere. Now, is that a problem? Well, for most people, I would say, yeah, that's a problem. Because you see him standing right in front of you, but he's not only there, he's here, and he's there, and he's in the back room, and he's up in heaven, and you go down to hell, the Bible says, and he's there. So how is that possible that you see his body, but he's still omnipresent? Well, let me go on. The Jesus of the Old Testament is the same, and the New Testament, Jesus of the Old Testament is the same as the Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, for I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. So the Jesus you get in the Old Testament is the Jesus in the New Testament, is the Jesus in the future, eternally speaking, is the Jesus in the past, eternally speaking. He does not change. The characteristics that are his are always his. The only thing he did in the incarnation was take on a physical body. He added. Nothing else is taken away. Okay? Now, to resolve this issue of the deity of Jesus Christ with his humanity, this is where the Bible gets a little tricky. And I brought up some of these verses and some of these passages and some of the ways that this gets resolved. One of the ways, and I'm going to read to you some stuff eventually here from other people. One of the ways is that there is knowledge which is hidden from him. That's a theory that's out there. That he only gets information while, or he only got information while he was human here on earth, when he was alive in a physical body after being born by Mary prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. This theory exists that knowledge was hidden from him, or that in some way his attributes were diminished. I don't believe that, but when it comes to Jesus being a servant, he was the ultimate servant. And it says concerning this, a servant does not act or say anything on his own initiative, but waits in obedience. And it is believed that every morning Jesus would talk to the Father, and after he talked to the Father showed him everything he wanted him to do that day, which he did not have knowledge of, and he went out and he did that particular thing. There is that theory which is out there. It's open to debate. I'm not going against that, you know, whether or not it was only in the morning that he got the information. I don't know. Jesus, you find him up at all hours of the night, and he's doing all kinds of things, so I don't know that that's a good explanation either. There is also this idea that the, and I said this one previously, that the Son of God, as one person, possessed two natures, and as a man was able to draw upon the attributes inherent in his divine nature when it was the will of the Father. And it says in Scripture, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him. He only did what was allowed by his Father. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So it's implied in that passage, he was learning from his Father. He was getting direction from his Father. Now, this idea that Jesus is omnipotent, I will stand on that doctrine till the day I die. That he is omniscient, same thing. That he is omnipresent. I believe that. Doesn't change, doesn't mutate in any way. But there were definitely things in the New Testament Jesus did not know. Patty and I were talking about this morning. Don Stewart, if you go to the blueletterbible.org, he talks about this issue. And he says, the woman who touched him, he did not know who that woman was. And the disciples, in one of the passages, came to him, and they questioned him, said, you know, all these people are around you, and you're asking us who touched you? And almost in an admonishing way, he turns to his disciples, and he says, someone touched me. And it wasn't like, well, someone touched me. No, it's kind of like, someone touched me. You're questioning me on this? Someone touched me. And it was clear he did not know who. Also in Mark and in Matthew, it states that he did not know the day of his return. The phrase is used, Son of Man. Not even the Son of Man knows the day that he'll come back. And that Son of Man is a messianic term, and it's ascribed to Jesus himself. He did not know. Those two things are explicit in Scripture. There is no way to mutate those to make them mean something that they don't mean. But I believe Jesus is omniscient. Okay, so he's omniscient, but he doesn't know some stuff. Now, does that present a problem? That presents a problem. Okay, now how do you rectify the problem? You look for evidence in the Old Testament. Was there ever a time where one of his divine absolute attributes were not overcome, but resisted to the point where he doesn't seem omnipotent or omniscient? Yes, there is. Daryl, can you bring up, and if you don't have a Bible, he'll show this to you, but if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open up here, Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. Now, concerning the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of Christ, remember, and I'm going to say this several times before we're done, Jesus had all of those attributes. Now, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. Now, God is all-powerful, right? He can do anything, right? No. God can't do anything. For instance, what does the Bible say God cannot do? He cannot lie, right? I will give you something else that God cannot do. God cannot create a person with absolute free will. Let me rephrase that. God cannot create a person with absolute free will that will worship him freely without having the free will. In other words, God does not create a person that will worship him freely without giving them total free will. You understand that? It's not possible if he wants relationship. If he created someone like that, and I was asked this question a couple weeks ago, and I think I mentioned it in the past few weeks, why didn't God just create people without the possibility to sin? Because he wanted people with relationship to be his own. That he cannot do that. It's impossible for God to create somebody to love him freely without giving him a free will. So that's another thing that's impossible. Another thing that's impossible for God. God cannot create a round square. You ever think about that? And atheists will come up and say, oh yeah, God can do anything. Well, you can't create a round square. You're absolutely right. He can't create a round square because there's no such thing. You're making things up. Okay, so there are limits to what God can do. Now, within his omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, all of these attributes, the knowledge that he has, within those, he can do anything. Okay, but outside of that, he cannot lie. He cannot create a round square. He cannot create a rectangular triangle. He can't do these things. Okay, so we have to understand that. Now, when it comes to the omnipotence of God, what we find interesting, and let me digress just a little bit. When you see Jesus in the Old Testament, it's called a Christophany. Or when God shows up in a physical form, it's called a theophany. I believe that all the theophanies in the Old Testament are Christophanies, where it's Jesus Christ showing up. Now, here in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22, this is talking about Jacob, and he's getting ready to meet his brother Esau. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford at Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him. Now, before I go any farther, who do you believe this man was? Okay, you know the story. It's Jesus, right? A man wrestled with him till daybreak. How long is that? All night. Now, I used to wrestle. I used to be a wrestler. Okay? I started wrestling in junior high. I went up to high school where my brothers were, and they said, you need to do this. You need to wrestle. You need to grab. Come on. And they would get me home, and they would tie me up in knots, and I'm going, stop. They say, uncle. I said, uncle, leave me alone. You know, I kind of whine a little bit. But then I started wrestling. And I enjoyed wrestling, and I enjoyed grappling, and it was a matter of strength getting in there, and you learn how to grab the hands, you learn what an over and under is, you learn what a double leg takedown is, you know what a switch is, you know, all of these different things, and there's always counters going on. Wrestling is so hard. I can't believe how hard wrestling is, and you're only doing it for 6 minutes. By the time you're done, you are completely exhausted. They wrestled all night. Now, what does this say about Jacob? This guy was stubborn, wasn't he? He was a supplanter. He was a dirty, sneaky thief. He was not a good guy, and he was so determined to win at wrestling here. We'll see what else happens. He goes on, says, when the man saw... Now, I want you to underline this. When the man saw he could not overpower him. Who is this that cannot overpower Jacob? It's Jesus. Is Jesus not omnipotent? There's just silence. Okay, you see what happens when revealed truth comes in and it kind of goes contrary to what we believe. We go, no, wait a second. I believe God is omnipotent, and I will tell you that. But here we see a depiction of Jesus wrestling with Jacob, and he cannot prevail. Isn't God omnipotent? The answer is yes. Why can't he beat up Jacob? And, you know, we don't know if it was like a barroom brawl. We don't know if it was wrestling and scuffling in the dirt. We don't know what it was, but they were going at each other. Now, how you get in a wrestling match with God, I don't know. I don't know what kind of person you have to be. But he certainly was struggling with God. Now, I believe God doesn't mind the struggle. I believe that God wants us to struggle with knowing who he is, what his will is for us, and having victory over sin, and explaining repentance to people out there. It's a struggle for us to do that. God doesn't have a problem with the struggle. And during this struggle, he will allow us to be victorious. Now, it goes on to say that Jesus, or God, did something here. It says, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now, here's a case where he uses his power, right? He's God, and he reaches down. Now, I can't imagine what kind of hold Jesus was in. There are certain holds that you have in wrestling. There's one that you wrap your legs around the legs of the person in front of you. His face is facing away, and you take your arm and you put it around his head and you yank it into your chest and you arch real hard to where the person is distended and their head is going out like this and they are just contorting in a terrible way. There's what's known as this cradle. You get them in a cradle where you have their head right here and you have one leg and you bring the knee up to the face and you cinch it in there real tight. Then you take your other leg, your left leg, and you wrap it around their right leg and you just yank. I mean, there are wrestling moves. They hurt and you are just desirous of having it stop. This is the God of the universe that's wrestling with Jacob. He can't overcome him. What's the deal? He's omnipotent. Why am I even reading this? If this is Jesus, shows up, and I believe that he is, he's operating how he always operates. in the New Testament, he is the same as in the Old Testament, as the same as eternity future, as the same as at eternity past. He doesn't change. He is not like shifting shadows. He's always the same. So there are times, and I'll just state it in this way, there are times where the absolute attributes of God are not used. Now, what do I mean by that? It's not that he can't. It's that he didn't. You understand that? So there are places in the New Testament, it's not that he couldn't know. He could know. But he didn't know. And it was a choice to put himself in that kind of condition. Now, going on with this, we do see that Jacob wrestled with, I believe to be, Jesus Christ. Now, even if you say God, and it was God the Father, God the Father is not prevailing against Jacob. It's even a worse problem in my book, but, you know, he's just not prevailing. And really, it shouldn't be a worse problem because God is the same as Jesus, is the same as the Holy Spirit. And he limits his power, but then he uses it. And he subdues Jacob, and he asks him a question. He goes, what's your name? Now, in this particular case, I think he knew. And he gave him the response after Jacob said, well, my name is Jacob. He goes, yes, your name is Jacob, but it's going to be changed to Israel. He wanted Jacob to have an understanding of what his name meant and who he was and that it was going to be transformed. And that's a case where I believe he knew the answer. There were cases where I believe, certainly in the New Testament, as I've already said, he didn't know the answer. In the Old Testament, I believe it's open to debate. Now, I will get to that also in a minute. In Luke, I want to just give you the scripture reference. In Luke chapter 8, verse 48, this is where Jesus was touched by the woman with the issue of blood, and virtue went out from him, and he didn't know it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 talks about no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So there is this idea of self-limiting to be one with us. Now, this is what I'm going to read you here, some of these things. Here's one. Now, just listen to what this guy says. This is not something that I wrote. This is something that somebody else wrote. Clearly, we observe Jesus' omniscience on earth, but this is where the paradox begins as well. Jesus asks questions which imply the absence of knowledge. Did you catch that? Although the Lord asks questions more for the benefit of his audience than for himself, however, there is another facet regarding his omniscience that comes from limitations of the human nature, which he, as Son of God, assumed. We read that as a man he grew in wisdom and stature, and that he learned obedience through suffering. We also read that he did not know when the world would be brought to an end. We therefore have to ask, why would the Son not know this if he knew everything else? Rather than regarding this as just a human limitation, we should regard it as a controlled lack of knowledge. This was a self-willed act of humility in order to share fully in our nature, which I said last week, to be relational, okay? And to be the second Adam. He had to be like the first Adam. Then there's the two-nature argument that I've already been over. And so there's another quote by Lewis Sperry Chafee. He comes from Dallas Theological Seminary. It's a trusted seminary. And he remarks on Mark chapter 13, verse 32, where it's recorded that Jesus declared that he did not know the day or the hour of the return, of his return. He is explicit in saying he didn't know. You go to most all commentators. I didn't find one that was contrary to this. They say, yeah, there's stuff Jesus didn't know. And so holding that in one hand, I want to make sure, I'm going to say it again, Jesus is omniscient. Fully omniscient, but Jesus didn't know. For us to reconcile that is very difficult. Now, going back to what I told you I was going to correct. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, and going through verse 11 or 12, Jesus shows up, or God shows up, in the garden, and he calls out to Adam, he says, where are you? And I previously stated that God didn't know where he was. Jesus didn't know where he was. He was asking the question. Most people that you read would say, nah, Jesus knew. God knew. And then he says, who told you you were naked? And I said, well, I don't think he knew the answer. And he was asking. Others say, no, he knew the answer. Well, okay. You read the commentators, you go all the way through them, and most of them are saying, he knew. Okay, here's what I'm going to tell you. Because of orthodoxy, not because of people having questions, because of orthodoxy, now if you say, well, what's orthodoxy? Orthodoxy is not the Greek Orthodox Church or the Russian Orthodox Church. Orthodoxy is what is right. In other words, for the last 2,000 years, and even before that into the Old Testament, 4,000 years, 6,000 years, there is that which is taught in the Bible which is considered right by most everybody. For instance, Jesus is God. If you are a Christian, you believe Jesus is God. If you don't, you're not orthodox. Okay? So concerning this passage, the orthodox teaching that has been handed down by the commentators that I trust and love, as I read them, I didn't see anybody that say, well, some were silent on it, but the ones, some of the others that I read, they said, nah, I think God knew. And that seems to be the orthodox position. So I'm just going to say, I'm going to stick to the orthodox position on this. So that's what would be corrected. But for everything else, you know, I would still have some questions. Well, then why in Genesis chapter 32 did God not use him as omnipotence? Well, he did afterwards, but he was all tied in knots with Jacob. What's the deal with that? And how come in the New Testament he didn't know stuff? And then other people will say, yeah, but he knows everything now. But now wait, that violates Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he does not change. You see the dilemma. You see what's going on. So if somebody says, Pastor Bill doesn't believe Jesus is omnipotent. No, I do. I absolutely do. It's just, how do you work these two things out? Well, to be that and not know, there's some type of disconnect that we just don't have all the information to fill in. Okay? Now, all the teachers that I went through, they all recognize this dilemma of who Jesus is. So I've given you the correction, the orthodox teaching in Genesis chapter 3 and the questions that were asked. I'm just going to defer to the orthodox teaching on that. On everything else, Jesus was not always, or it appears, excuse me, let me be very clear about that. It appears he lacks knowledge or lacks power. For instance, was Jesus ever weak? Yes. Was Jesus ever hungry? Yes, he was. If he was all powerful, he didn't need to be either weak or hungry. And yet he was. Now, as I was doing the research on this, and I read a lot, I also would go to Yahoo Answers. You know, you type something in on Google and it goes to Yahoo Answers because there's questions, Yahoo questions. And there was an atheist on there saying, well, you know, when it comes to the omniscience, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence and all these things, if you have a God that's like that, there's going to be absolutely no emotion because you know the answer to everything and whatever is going to be said in the future or has been said in the past, he's aware, so he has no emotion whatsoever. Excuse me, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he does, but you can see the argument that if God is truly like that, you don't have to be emotional at all because you know exactly how it's going to work out. And if you're in control, you're directing how it turns out. So you're not going to weep. You're not going to grieve. Well, see, that's another dilemma that you have there. How does God be relational and yet be the omnis or be absolute in these characteristics? I'm going to tell you the answer. At least the answer that I have. I don't know. I have no idea how this is possible. All I know is the scripture says there were some limits from our perspective, but from God's perspective, there is no limits. I don't have the answer for that. All I want to communicate is it exists. Now, why would I even spend the time these 3 weeks and talk about this? Because I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know who he is and who he is not. I want to avoid error. I don't want you going around and saying, as I have said in the past, Jesus can do anything. Well, no, he can't do anything. He can do anything that is within his character and his attributes. He can. But there are things that are just beyond anybody's ability to do, and including God's. So I want that understanding clear so we can communicate to others who God is clearly. We have fallen in as a church, not this church, but the worldwide church in general, we have fallen into so much error in the past. And God always seems to bring things back into a straight line where they need to be. I'm going to give you an example. For 17 centuries, it was believed that we live in a geocentric universe. What that means is the Earth is the center of the universe, and the sun rotates around the Earth. Now, does anybody know who the guy was that said, no, I don't think so? You guys remember his name? I hear it. The first guy, not the second or third or fourth guy. Who was it? You had it. Somebody had it. I heard it. Copernicus. Nicholas Copernicus. Nicholas Copernicus was an officer in the Catholic Church. And he shows up and he's a mathematician. Now, I don't know how you figure out the math to determine that the sun is stationary and you are going around it. That is well beyond me, but Copernicus was the first guy. He shows up and he starts delivering these lectures and he decides he's going to publish a book, but he delays that because of it's not being accepted. And if you teach stuff like that and go against the Catholic Church, which brings into question the deity of God and everything that is out there, you can be killed for that. And so he kind of delayed that stuff a little bit, and it wasn't until you had people like Galileo, Kepler, you had Newton come along, and also even as recent as Hubble. You know, there's a telescope, Hubble. Well, it's named after a guy. All these other guys came along and confirmed what Copernicus said. Now, when Copernicus showed up and he said, no, it's heliocentric, which means we go around the sun. Helio stands for the sun. He says, no, the Earth doesn't remain stationary and the sun go around that, but the sun, it appears, stationary for us, and we go around that. When he said that, the world, the theological world, was sent down tumbling a hill inside of a barrel. Calvin comes out and says, anybody who believes that is demon-possessed. Martin Luther also came out and said, this man is a heretic. For 1,700 years, the church thought the earth is the center of the universe. Now, stop for a second. I'm going to give you a parenthetical thought. How many of you believe that all truth is God's truth? I believe it. All truth that exists out there is God's truth, right? Now, is all God's truth in the Bible? No, it's not. But is the Bible God's truth? Yes. I believe that too. And I believe it's infallible, that there's no mistakes. Now, there are some changes from different versions, stuff like that. So if all truth is God's truth, that means the Bible, if it's full of truth, it's God's word, but there's also truth out there that exists outside the Bible, correct? What about observable truth in nature? Is that absolutely God's truth as well? Now, see, silence again. I don't know. I've never thought about this before. Yes, it is true. For instance, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. That's a law, right? That's God's truth. God made it. God said, I'm going to make a triangle, and in this triangle, there's going to be a law that governs the triangle. A squared plus B squared equals C squared, which is the hypotenuse. Those of you who have math, you understand that, right? Those of you who don't have math, that's how you figure out a triangle, the sides of a triangle. And it's a law, and that law was given to us by God. You know what else is a law that's not talked about in the Bible? Gravity. Go off a cliff, just jump, and see what happens. It's a law. It's God's truth. He set it up. We're to abide by that law. If you choose not to abide by that law, what happens? Flat as a pancake, right? So there's laws that exist out there that we have to pay attention to because God created them. What about the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second, right? It's a law. Now I'm going to elaborate on that just a little bit. But it's a law, and we can operate by it. That's where Einstein got this, his theory, equals mc squared, energy equals the mass times the speed of light squared, and that will give you how much energy. That's how we got the nuclear bomb. They had that law that they recognized God created. They put it into use, and we got the nuclear bomb, and we had nuclear power plants because of that. Okay, it's God's truth that is out there, revealed in nature. It's not in the Bible, but it is out there, and we can reveal that truth too. We can see what that is. So Copernicus, going back to him, you later had Galileo, you later had Kepler, you later had Newton, and Hubble. Hubble is a guy that said, you see all these galaxies that are out there? They're all going away from each other. That's how we got the Big Bang. When he discovered that, it's called the redshift. Everything is going out. That's truth that is out there. You observe that, we see it, it's God's truth, everything's going away, that means it was all brought back in, that's how they got this idea of the Big Bang. You follow me so far? This truth which is out there. Now, another question had come up that I heard, I don't know, through two or three or four people, I don't know how it got to me, but I heard, well, Pastor Bill, I don't know if he believes in the 6 days of creation. I believe in the 6 days of creation. I believe that there are tremendous hints and inclinations in the New Testament that says it was 6 days of creation. Okay, that's where I am. Is there any question about that you have of me? Do you believe in 6 days of creation? No, I believe in 6 days of creation. Don't let anybody tell you different. Now, I do have problems. I do have questions with this. I'm going to give you one of them. Speed of light. 186,000 miles per second, right? Distance of the universe, 13.5 billion light years out to where we can see. That's the known universe. If that's the case, if, for instance, a young Earth, we don't know, I don't know how old the Earth is. Do you guys know how old the Earth is? I don't know how old the Earth is. There's a group in Christendom that believes it's 6,000 to 10,000 years old. If you go back in the genealogy and you go to the, you take it back to when Adam was created and how old Adam lived, and you follow his lineage and you get to the flood, you can count the number of years. And I've actually done this. I've gone through where I started with Adam. He lived this many years, and I went over and I eventually ended up at Noah, and he lived this many years, and I had Methuselah back there, and I made this whole chart. I go, there you go. It was about 6,000 years or so from the time that I went and I counted back to Jesus Christ, or 6,000 years, I think, from today. I forget how I did it, but I actually made the chart. And so once I had done that, and I listened to, quote-unquote, young Earth creationists, which would say 6,000 to 10,000 years, all of a sudden there's an issue. What's the issue? Light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, you can only see 10,000 light years out. Did you follow that? If we only exist for a period of 10,000 years, you will only be able to see the light from 10,000 light years out. How far can we see? 13.5 billion light years. You see where this is going? Okay, now it doesn't mean I'm not a six-day creationist. I am. But I have some questions here that I don't have enough information to fill in. I don't want to be like the people in the Copernicus revolution that just said, no, the Earth is the center of the universe, and if you don't believe that, you're going to be in a heap of trouble because, you know, your whole foundation of your Christianity is going to fall apart, and you're not even going to be saved, and you're not going to heaven. No, please, let's just back it off a little bit. I have some questions. If you study the Bible, you're going to have some questions. I have lots of questions. I open up and I go, what do you mean by this? So I digress. This idea that you can only see 10,000 light years, the distance light will travel in a year if the Earth is only 10,000 years old. What does it mean if you can see 13.5 billion light years out? Well, it means a couple of things, or could mean a couple of things. It could mean that, as some young Earth creationists say, well, God created the light in between. Wait, I'm looking 13.5 billion light years out, and God created all this light in between because he wanted me to think that the Earth was old or that the Earth was young. Now, again, these are some laws. It's based on the speed of light, which is a law, which we're able to use and do specific things. We learn from. It's revealed truth. It has been revealed to us. If the universe is that long, did God create the light in between? Well, he could have. But then I automatically have a question about the integrity of a God. Why would God create the light in between if he wanted me to think that the earth was only 10,000 years old? Is he trying to trick me? You see, I end up having a problem. I have a question. Look, let me restate it again. I'm a six-day creationist guy. Please do not misinterpret. I am also believing that Jesus Christ is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent all the time, forever. There's no question about that. I just have other questions. That's only one of the questions that I have about creation. There are others that I have. But I want to let you know, we are not to be static in our beliefs. Just because somebody says it has to be that way, it doesn't have to be that way, and we need to dig. And I love the intense Bible study. Oh, yeah? Well, I gave you 1 Corinthians, and you name a scripture. Oh, yeah? Well, I got this one over in the book of Acts. That is the greatest thing. It is exciting, and you become passionate over the scriptures to try to discover what God has hidden in there. And I'm telling you, there are nuggets in there. There are nuggets that you pull those things out, and you just go, wow! And you have to do a lot of work to get to these things. So please don't misunderstand who I think Jesus is. And, you know, if he didn't know some of the answers to the questions in the Old Testament, it's not any different than in the New Testament. He didn't know some of the answers to the questions. If he wasn't all-powerful or using, excuse me, I want to make sure Jesus is omnipotent. If he wasn't using his omnipotence in the New Testament, there may have been times where he didn't use it in the Old Testament, just like when he wrestled with Jacob. Okay, it's the use of those things. It's not the absolute attribute. He has those attributes. So if anybody walks away from here today going, well, I don't know, is Pastor Bill a six-day creationist or does he believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Yes! I believe those things. I just have some questions about them. Will those questions ever be satiated? Will they ever be answered? I don't know if they will be this side of heaven. But that's what I defer to. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I was preparing for this at the beginning of the week, and I'm looking at it, and I go, oh, how am I gonna talk about this? And I got real excited. I go, well, I can do this, and look what all these other people say, and it's fantastic, and you get excited. It's like, I want to study it some more. And I am going to study it some more. You know, when it comes to Cain and Abel, actually, we've got 10 minutes here. We're going to get into Genesis. Open up to Genesis. There's, you know, there is just some really good stuff in here. In Genesis chapter 4, we see the first birth, the first son, the first offering, the first murder. We have Cain and Abel and Seth. And Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of our Lord, I have brought forth a man. Now, it is believed by many of the commentators that she is thinking Cain is the one who will defeat Satan that deceived her. Because God said, he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head from your seed. And so she's thinking, according to many of the commentators, according to most Orthodox teachers out there, that this is what she was thinking. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. Now, again, Cain was a firstborn son of Adam and Eve, and his name means a possession or a spear. So you see how they would name him that because they thought maybe he's the guy to go against Satan. He became a tiller of the ground, but he was sullen, self-willed, haughty, a vindictive man, wanting the religious element in his character and defiant even in his attitude towards God. Now, I started reading that thinking, wow, how many of those apply to me? You know, and that was Cain, pure and simple. In verse 3, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flocks. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, what is intimated from the passage here is God wouldn't even look at it. Now, I don't know how this was done exactly. If Jesus was showing up and they would bring the offering, or they just had an altar that they gave it to God on and they would have a burnt offering. But it is clear that there is some type of religious practice going on in which they were instructed, and the instruction would have come from Adam. that there's a sacrificial system set up. Now, this is before the law of Moses. This isn't Moses saying this is what you need to do, because Moses hasn't even been born yet. He won't be born for a long time, a couple thousand years. But in this particular point, there's a sacrificial system set up, and Abel, who is a keeper of the herds, he's a pastor, he's a herdsman, so to speak, he brings one of the fatted lambs, the fat, and he has this sacrifice. And in the law of Moses, you see that the fat sometimes is specifically supposed to be burned. So God shows up, instructs Adam, this is what you're going to have to do now. You're going to have the sacrificial system. You're going to have to bring these sacrifices to me. And I'm sure, at least my opinion, Abel brought what was instructed. Cain did not. Now, even in the law of Moses, the idea was supposed to be that blood had to be spilled for remission of sins. In order for Cain to bring his sacrifice, blood had to be spilled. In order for Cain to bring his sacrifice, no blood was spilled. This is the first act of self-righteousness that we see. I will bring to God what I think is acceptable, rather than what is prescribed. You know, there's a way to worship God. People want to do it in their own way, right? And they think, well, that's acceptable. No. It's not. Like, for instance, what does the Bible say about our worship? How are we supposed to do it? Well, is it singing? Yes, it's singing. What kind of songs are you supposed to sing? Hymns? No, I'm talking about the biblical hymns, not How Great Thou Art or something like that, although that's a hymn. But when it refers to sing psalms or make songs, hymns, and spiritual songs in your heart, make a melody to the Lord, you are supposed to be singing when you're going down the road. Right? Let people see you doing it. Grab your steering wheel. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And just keep on driving, right? Or whatever you want to say. If you want to have a Chris Tomlin song, that's okay too. But you're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what you're doing. That's one act of worship. How else? You're supposed to give. Give of yourself. Give of your money. That's worship. How else? You're supposed to pray. How else? You're supposed to be on your knees. How else? You're supposed to recognize God as God of the universe. That you actually say, God, I recognize you as the God of the universe, the one who is supreme, who reigns on high, who gives life to generation after generation, who blesses those who don't deserve it, who extends his mercy and his grace to 10,000 upon 10,000. You turn to God and you say that. That's worship. What some churches raise their hands, right? There's some of you in here who raise your hands and worship. Do you know that when the Hebrews used to pray, you know how they did it? Standing, raising their hands, looking to heaven. Now, would that make you feel uncomfortable if I did that? Dear God, Lord of heaven, would you look at me and go, okay, he's getting a little strange now. That's not exactly what we do all the time, but that's what the Bible says. How should you pray? Should you pray standing up, sitting down, face down, prostrate on the ground? The Bible says all of those are acceptable. And so we're supposed to do that. Well, how else might you do it? I'm going to go slaughter a cat and offer that to God. No, 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 no. The Bible, see, some people think that that's not that particular thing, but there are things that you could do to offer to God, and you think it's acceptable to God, and it's not acceptable to God. What is the ultimate thing that's acceptable to him in worship? You giving your heart to him 100%. That's acceptable to God. Does your day start out by turning to God and giving him praise and thanks for who he is? Oh, no, I just do it on the fly. You better set aside some time for God. That's what he prescribes for us. And so Cain was violating that. He was not doing what God wanted him to do. He came with his own righteousness, his own offering, saying, I'm going to do this, and God will accept this. Well, no, God didn't accept it. There's a way that's prescribed that we're supposed to worship him. Cain knew it, and all he wanted was the view that he was being religious, but he was not. He had contempt in his heart for God. Now, going on with this, he ended up having a problem with his brother Abel. We have 3 minutes here. He was jealous of his brother, and he was also envious, a feeling of discontent, resentment. It was aroused by God showing his favor to his brother Abel and not to him. It goes on to say, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God is giving Cain a warning here. He knows what Cain is going to do. By the way, did I tell you that God is omniscient?
He knows what Cain is going to do, and he comes to Cain and says, sin is crouching at the door, desires you, it will end up destroying you. He doesn't tell him, but he goes, you're going to kill your brother, basically is what he's communicating, and you must master this sin. So you get upset because God does something to you, and you go, well, that's just different. Fine, why isn't God acting the way I want him to act? Because he's God, and you're not. God, I'm speaking to myself when I say that. I'm not pointing the finger at you guys. You sinner. No, I'm a sinner too. It's this idea that we think that God has to act according to the way we want him to act. And he goes, no, if you just do what I said, things will be fine. Why do you refuse to do it? Look at the little kids. You tell them to do something. What do? Just the opposite. Look at the adults. You want them to do something. What do? Just the opposite. It's our nature. No, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it when I want to do it, and nobody's going to tell me when I should do it and how I should do it. And that's Cain. We are all children of Cain. That's the way it works out. And we're supposed to master that. We're supposed to say, I will not, even though I want to, I will not. Cookies, Girl Scout cook. No. We're to master it. We're to set that stuff to the side. And what did Paul say? I've repeated this one before. I buffet my body to bring it into subjection. The shadow boxing, I talked about Jim Carrey and Liar Liar and all that kind of stuff. This idea that you're supposed to master that, that is your responsibility. That is not God's. God says, you do it. Remember, I told you, Moses, what are you looking at me for? God says to Moses, what are you looking at me for? Just go ahead and stick your staff out there. You take care of it. That's what God requires of all of us. We take care of this part of sanctification. God takes care of the rest, and he works it out. Cain was not willing, and so if he was to do what was right, God gives him a warning there. He was angry at God. He was self-righteous. He was angry with his brother, and this was going to lead to his demise, which ultimately comes up into the question, why didn't God kill Cain? Why did he just put a mark on his forehead? You know, the capital punishment didn't come until Noah. Noah was the one that God said to install capital punishment. By the way, that's before the law. That isn't after the law. That's before the law. And so then it begs the question, well, should we have capital punishment today? That's going to be interesting, isn't it? And we can talk about that as it comes up. But right now, we're going to pray. My desire for you is that today, you understand who Jesus Christ is, who he isn't, who God is, who he isn't. Whether you want to go away with 6 days of creation, which I hope you do, because that's what I believe, and I think that that's good. That's your choice. You can believe what you want. But I desire that you are digging like anyone else into the scriptures. You are studying to show yourself approved. If you need to correct something, correct it. You know, it's no skin off of me if I have to correct something. I am only grieved that maybe there's something that I wasn't teaching or was teaching that wasn't orthodox. And I want to make sure it's orthodox. It's what's right. And we can do that anytime at our leisure as God gives us the umbrance, the chance, the opportunity to do so. So as you study, and I pray that you do, as you study, you make this word your own, that you're able to influence others, that the Holy Spirit fills you with wisdom and knowledge beyond your years, and you're able to bring people into the kingdom and encourage them in their faith. And when they're downtrodden and downcast, that you can lift them up and offer a word of encouragement as we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the point of being in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. We give you glory. We give you honor. We know that you can guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit, and we humbly and earnestly ask for that. That it's somehow, Lord, we might attain to a better resurrection, as was Paul's desire. We pray, Father, that as we continue to dig in your word, that you would inspire us, that you would motivate us, that you would help us to do what is right and live by what is fair and just. We thank you for your care over us and over this world. We desire to see your hand move and work. And for the reason of giving you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.